Well, good evening. Are you enjoying the beautiful high desert wind? Try to be thankful for all things, right? Sorry, that was a low blow. That was just not a good way there. Well, I'm excited that you're here. If you have a Bible, why don't you open it up to Matthew chapter 5. As we've been studying the Beatitudes, we're going to look at the second Beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. We've entitled the series, Happy. We are discovering what genuine happiness is. We are redefining happiness by discovering Jesus. We look at each one of these Beatitudes as you open up, and they link together, build upon each other, and we discover that this happiness that Jesus describes is a happiness that is found in a life lived for that which is everlasting. So we come to verse 4, and it says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." I think this is something as a group that we could all read together. Am I right? It's a simple sentence. Maybe you have it memorized. So on the count of three, let's go ahead and look at verse 4 and read it together. Ready? 1, 2, 3. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Father, we thank you for the promise that we just read. We thank you for the truth that we just read. And God, we need you to reveal to us all that is in this great declaration. And so, Father, I pray tonight that we would be open and willing to mourn. Lord, we would understand what this mourning is that brings this blessed happiness. May we understand this happy sorrow by understanding your comfort. And so, Father, I ask right now if there's anybody in our midst that is sorrowful and broken. They're in a state of mourning, that, Father, they would be comforted in the arms of Jesus. That they would come tonight to the altar, that they would come tonight to Jesus, to the one who shed his blood to forgive us of all of our sin, who gave his life and will one day make all things right. And so we ask tonight that you would comfort us, your people, as we mourn over our sinfulness and as we mourn over the sinfulness of this world. Thank you for our hope. Thank you for this promise that is true. Help us to understand the depth of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I had the privilege this week of having a father-daughter moment with one of my children. This was a moment that was different than some of the other moments that I've had with her. I found ourselves, there we were in the kitchen of our house, and we had several other people over. And in this moment, I hugged her, and she hugged me back. And it was like, this is cool. As I hugged her and she leaned into me and embraced me as her dad, all of the things around us were out of focus. It was just her and her dad. This moment that we had was a special moment, but as I reflected back on it, the circumstances that brought about the moment is what caught my attention. You see, she experienced two moments in her life this week. One was a high moment. The other one was a low moment. The high moment in the Mathis household this week for the Mathis girls was a swing set. This has been something that they had been longing for much time, for a couple of seasons now. They've asked, "Can we get a swing set? I want to play them on the monkey bars. I would like to swing. Can we get a swing set?" And even a month ago when they were on spring break, we were outside and we were cleaning the yard, and I got them all together and I said, "Hey, we need to do some work." And we were raking and we were weeding and we were going through boxes and cleaning things out and enjoying the weather. And one of my children said, "Hey, Dad, does this mean we get a swing set now?" It wasn't even on our radar. It was like, oh no, what am I in for here? Dad, we're cleaning the yard because we're going to get a swing set. No, hon, there are no plans for a swing set. Oh, but you said last year we'd get a swing set. Hon, I don't think it's going to happen. And a few weeks had passed, and by a turn of events, one of our neighbors was moving, and they gave us their swing set. And as this swing set was coming over in the yard, I saw all of my girls with their faces plastered onto the glass windows and the sliders. It's like nose press. They're licking the window like the swing set is coming. There was this excitement. Then it sat in the backyard unassembled for another week. And then finally I'd put it together. And when the older girls had come home from school, there they saw the swing set. Right, it was a highlight of their week, and instantly they come in, Dad, you put it up, thank you, Dad, and they run to the swing set, and they start swinging, and then we bring them in, we have to have them shower off because they stink after being out in the dirt with the wind on the swing set, and as the evening comes to a close, they tell me yet again, Dad, thank you for the swing set. But that wasn't the moment that brought the moment in the kitchen of the loving embrace when everything else faded away and it was just dad and daughter. It was the low moment in her week that brought her to her dad. For that moment when the world is out of focus and it's just her and I. She had had a moment with a friend in which a friend had said something. They weren't getting along. Sin was involved, and I'm sure on both cases. And because of sin, feelings were hurt. And as I walked into the kitchen, my daughter was mourning over what happened. She was devastated by the events that had taken place between her and her friend and what was said and what went down. And it was in that mourning moment that I embraced my daughter, that she leaned into me like she hadn't for some time. And it was in that moment that she experienced the love of her father, the comfort of her father, the moment when she wanted to be nowhere else or with no one else but her father. It was in the low state of mourning that brought this memorable moment between her and I. The second beatitude changes our perspective because we think this: happiness is found in the highlights and in the high moments of life. That is happiness. But Jesus comes and he says this to us. No, there is a happiness that is everlasting in some of the lowest moments, because in those moments you can find a comfort that this world does not offer. In other words, it's put this way by William Barclay. He says, it is in sorrow that a man discovers whether his faith is a merely superficial ornament of his life or the essential foundation on which his whole life depends. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We can experience this mourning in several different directions in our life. There is a mourning that we would have expressed between us and the Lord. Think of the Psalms. How long, O Lord, will the wicked prosper? There's a mourning in Revelation chapter 6 of the saints. Oh, how long, O Lord, before you avenge our blood as these martyrs that had died for their faith are under the altar in Revelation. There is this mourning that can be expressed towards other people as we see other people in their state of trouble or their state of tragedy or them going through death. And there is a mourning that you go out that goes out towards them. But then there's also a mourning that we can experience internally as we look at our own life and our own shortcomings and our own faults and our own moments of failure. And it can bring us to a place of mourning. But if this mourning is a correct way of mourning that Jesus brings out in the second beatitude, we are promised a comfort that will overwhelm us, a comfort that will come in and satisfy us, a comfort that will put things in an eternal kingdom perspective that will cause us to be overwhelmed with the blessedness that this beatitude starts off with. And so how do we understand this morning? How can we rectify that there's blessedness, that bliss of God, that happiness of eternity with this call to be sorrowful or to mourn? They don't seem to go together. They don't seem to fit. And so for us to understand how we can be happy in mourning, we need to understand what Jesus means by this state of mourning. And so I'd like to show you three things about this mourning that we would understand it. First, this is a mourning that leads me to Jesus. This is a mourning that leads me to Jesus. This sorrow that has a blessedness is a sorrow that leads me to Jesus. Let's have a quick moment of participation. Maybe look at somebody next to you and let them know it's a mourning that leads to Jesus. It's a mourning that leads to Jesus. It's not a mourning or a sorrow that leads to a bottle or to some pills. It's not a mourning or a sorrow that leads to a high or to a weekend where you say, oh, forget it. I'm going to do whatever I want. No, it is a mourning that leads to Jesus. And as you find it exposed in Scripture, it is when we come to a point of mourning over our own sinful shortcomings. When we as people realize that we are fallen and that we are in need of forgiveness and of change, when we mourn over sin. A matter of fact, I've told you kind of week in and week out that these Beatitudes that Jesus brings tie in to Isaiah chapter 61, or a section of Isaiah where the children of Israel are promised comfort from the Messiah, whom Jesus even quotes the chapter in Isaiah 61 when he goes into the temple. But their context is they are mourning and broken over their sin and the consequence or the result that their sin has brought. If you listen to get this idea of mourning that leads me to Jesus or leads me to the Savior, all the way back in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, it says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Tell her that her sad days are gone and her sins are pardoned." Do you hear the mourning and the sin? Yes, the Lord has punished her twice over all her sins, but he says, "Comfort, comfort." Then in chapter 57 of Isaiah, in 17 and 18, "I was angry, so I punished these greedy people. I withdrew from them, but they kept on going in their own stubborn way. I have seen what they do, but I will heal them anyway. I will lead them. I will comfort those who mourn." And he goes even further into Isaiah 61, verse 2, the common section that we know Jesus introduced in the temple in Luke's gospel. But in verse 2 of Isaiah 61, "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of his vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." There is this mourning over sinfulness, but notice it drives them to a Savior. I mourn correctly when it leads me to Jesus. There's two ways. If it leads me to Jesus, then there's also a mourning that would be incorrect. Some of you tonight in this concept of mourning and blessedness, you're going, it makes no sense to me. Do you know how long I have sorrowed? Do you know how deep my mourning is and there has been no comfort? You might be even on the verge of abandoning your faith, or you know of somebody that their main objection to the Christian faith in Jesus is the fact that there is this sorrow that they seem to find no comfort in. It's because the sorrow or the mourning isn't directed correctly. You see, first, this idea of mourning, you find in the Scripture, you find those that mourn, but they do not mourn correctly. The major difference in correct mourning that leads to Jesus is the call to take ownership. We must take ownership of our part in which we have wronged God. Think about how much we like it when people take ownership of things. You know, if you're a parent, you understand that moment when you turn your back for a second and then you walk into the room and there is a box of Honey Nut Cheerios that has been dumped all over the floor. And you start off with, "Who did this? Who did this?" You go to work and you left it as clean as could be, but the night shift came in and they made destruction. And you walk in and you go, who did this? You're looking through your paperwork or your files and there's a major mistake made. Who did this? We like it when people take ownership. We want them to take ownership. We want to know who did it. But think for a minute, when it's you, do you take ownership of your wrong? Are you quick to say, I did it, I was wrong, I was the one? There's a difference. A mourning that leads to Jesus, it sees ownership over the wrong. Look at it. The way in which it's incorrect mourning, it's just mourning over the consequences. You find throughout Scripture, Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He wrote to them this idea of being sorry, and he talks about them having a sorriness or a sorrow that only lasted for a time. But then he talked about another sorrow or mourning that led to repentance. In other words, I am not mourning correctly to receive the comfort of God if my mourning is, I'm sorry I got caught. If the sorrow is based solely on the consequences, man, I lost my job, or this is what happened, I'm so bummed out because now I don't have this, or I'm bummed out because now I lost this, this is not the mourning that Jesus says there's blessedness. You find in Scripture this idea of mourning over the consequence. Think of Saul, the first king of Israel. Head and shoulders above the rest, he has the greatest job that he could ever have. He is going to become the first king in Israel. But not just the first king of a nation, the first king of Israel. The first king of God's people. God's people that he cared for, he now gives them this king that they had asked for. And this king is to be king over God's people. And he makes an utter mess of it. And he spends much of his time in mourning, much of his time in sorrow, much of his time in torment. But never does he mourn for his sins to bring repentance. Listen to what the old preacher Clovis Chappell said. Saul sinned and sinned deeply. Saul confessed his sins. He confessed more often than any other man in the Bible. Saul was a mourner, but he never mourned except for the evil plight into which his sin brought him. He never learned to hate sin itself. He never confessed his sin except when he was in a tight corner and there seemed no other way of escape except through confession. Therefore, he died uncomforted and unblessed, mourning over the consequence. Think of Judas just for a moment, the sly snake that he was. He understood the cost of everything, but didn't know the value of anything, and he handed over Jesus to be crucified for a rainy day fund of 4 months' wages. And he was mournful over what he did, but it led him to a garrison hangman noose and a burial in a potter's field. He committed suicide. He mourned, but he did not mourn correctly. So I'm going to have this blessedness of mourning. It's not mourning over the consequence of just, oh, I got caught. But it's mourning over our condition. A mourning over our condition. In 1961, they held war trials for Nazis that were captured, and they stood trial for all of the atrocities that they did. One of the famous trials was the trial of Adolf Eichmann. He was put on trial for his responsibility in killing over 6 million Jews. And during these trials, they would bring Holocaust victims in to give testimony, and they brought one particular Jew in that had spent 2 years in Auschwitz. Yehiel Dinner was brought in to give his testimony. He sat down, put his hand on the Bible, took the oath, and he began to retell his time of Auschwitz, and he likened Auschwitz to its own planet, the planet Auschwitz. He said it was there that time was different. They brought in one of the uniforms that he had worn, that black and white or black and gray stripes? Is this what it is? And he said, yes, and he held it. He counted on how you'd lose your idea of being a person. You were reduced down to just a number. And he began to retell, but he didn't make it but 10 minutes into his testimony. It was there for the first time in 20 years that he saw Adolf, the man responsible for Auschwitz. He began to sob. And then finally, in the courtroom, he fainted. It caused such a commotion in the court, the judge did his best to settle things down. It actually ended with them putting him on a gurney and taking him out of the courtroom. But the famous 60 Minutes interviewer, Mike Wallace, sat down and interviewed Dunier. He wanted to know why Dunier had fainted. Was it fear? Was it hate? Was it a reliving of all of those memories, those unbearable moments in Auschwitz? But this is what came out in the interview. All at once, he realized that Adolf was not the godlike army officer who had sent so many to their deaths. This Eichmann was an ordinary man. I was afraid about myself, said Dunier. I was afraid about myself. He goes on to say, and I quote, I saw that I am capable to do this. I am exactly like he. Wallace summarized the interview with this, the terrible discovery that Eichmann is in all of us. A mourning over my condition, that the same atrocity and wickedness and sinfulness that I see in others, and I might think I could never do that. This Holocaust victim fainted when he realized that that same sinfulness is in me. It's the same unrighteousness and darkness that lives in each and every one of us. It's the monster within. There is none righteous, no, not one. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It is a call to come before God and to know before God that this fallenness is in you, and it is a mourning and a brokenness over your sinfulness that leads to godly repentance that is being discussed here. It is a sorrow in which you realize that there is no amount of good works that you can do that will fuel your ascent to heaven. You'll fall short. No amount of lovingness and loving goodness that you can put upon yourself, it will not mask the stench of death and sin. It is a sorrow that is so great that drives you only to one place and one person, and that person is Jesus, to be washed and to be cleansed. It is a mourning over your sin, a sorrow so great that it is the greatest of all sorrows. Think for a moment, the greatest of all sorrows. I've seen some great sorrow, and I think we would all agree some of the greatest sorrow happens in a graveyard or at a funeral. The sorrow over the loss of a loved one or the loss of a friend. There is a deep mourning, but I would put out to you that it is a sorrow that is even deeper. It is a sorrow over our own condition. Listen to how the Puritan Thomas Watson put it. Sorrow for sin must exceed sorrow at the grave, and with good reason. For in the burial of the dead, it is only a friend who departs. But in sin, God departs. A mourning that leads me to Jesus. My sinfulness is so great, there's nothing I can do. My sinfulness is so great, God departs. And so I call unto Him for forgiveness and for change, because I can't do it. You can't do it. A mourning that leads me to Jesus. Where Saul fell short, we have the analogy of David, where he sought it through. David's sins were great. His sin with Bathsheba, the death of Uriah, his handling of his family. His sins were great. And some even say they were greater than Saul's. But you find David, he comes unto Jesus, or he comes unto the Lord for change. He says in Psalm 51, verse 2 through 4, "Wash me, cleanse me from my guilt, purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion, it haunts me day and night against you. And you only have I sinned, and I have done evil in your sight." And he is restored. Peter, just like Judas, Peter denied the Jesus that he knew intimately, that he knew personally, that he had spent so much time with. He denied him three separate occasions. And he went off and he wept bitterly. He mourned. He had great sorrow that overwhelmed him. But it was a sorrow that when he saw Jesus while fishing on the seashore, he put his cloak on and swam to Jesus and came to Jesus in his mournful state. And he was blessed and he was restored. The tears of repentance do great works in our life because it drives us to Jesus to have the tears dried and the heart changed. Mourning that leads me to Jesus, I think, puts these things on our radar. One, it means that you no longer try and justify your behavior. You mourn about your condition. No, I do this because, or if you understood who I was, or if you understood, no, you mourn that leads you to Jesus. My condition, I understand it. I'm fallen. I need him. Second, it means you no longer blame another person who has wronged you, who led a life of hypocrisy for your sinfulness. I don't come here because it's just a bunch of hypocrites. I do this because, you know what, my parents had let me down and other people had failed me. And so if you understood, no, mourn over your state. And finally, it means you are ready to admit you're wrong. Cleanse me, forgive me, change me. It is that morning, notice what he says, and you shall be comforted. A mourning that leads me to Jesus, but notice secondly, it's a mourning that longs for Jesus. Where the mourning that leads me to Jesus means I must take ownership of sin, a mourning that longs for Jesus, I recognize the effects of sin. I recognize the effects of sin. Think of how we long for things. I think of this and just how we go on through life. When you were a little child, you longed for your birthday, did you not? You know, it's my birthday. My birthday's going to be in a few days. We just did that. Our little Reagan turned 5, and I'd watch her each day, like, 5 more days till my birthday. 4 more days till my birthday. I had a birthday. I wish I forgot about it. But at 5, and then at 13, that's another big one. You count it down, right? Like, well, I'm 12, almost 13. Really? So you're 12? No, I'm 12, almost 13. So you're 12 right now. No, I'm 12, almost 13 in 2 months. There's a longing for that. Then there's that longing between two people that fall in love, a guy and a girl, and that love deepens and grows, and he gets down on one knee, and he asks, "Will you marry me?" And she's like, like, "Let's do it, yeah." And walks around like this for the next couple of months. And what do they long for? They long for their wedding. They have on their iPhone, their smartphone, they have a countdown that they can tell you, like, 164 days, 32 hours, or not 32 hours, that would be another day, 23 hours and 15 minutes and 10 seconds, 9 seconds. There's a longing for the wedding. There's a longing when a couple is pregnant, a longing for the delivery. I just want to hold him. I just want to hold her. I just want to squeeze them. I just want to see them. And as the days get closer and closer to delivery, even the woman in that moment, when a few weeks out, they long for the delivery, especially if we have a heat wave and you're 9 months pregnant. Right? There's a longing for it. Look at this. When I mourn over my sinfulness, when I mourn over the effects of the sin, I long for Jesus. When I mourn over the effects of sin, there is a longing for the truth of Jesus that He will one day abolish sin. That He will one day abolish all that I mourn for. There is a comfort that comes in that moment of realizing that all of this will be done away with in His timing and according to His will. Look at this. A mourning that longs for Jesus. There's a mourning that leads me to Him. I take ownership. I've sinned. There is a mourning that longs for Jesus. I see the effects of sin all around me. Gaze for a minute and think of just the physical impact of sin in this world. The physical impact of sin. We live in a creation that is fallen. And even Paul writes in Romans that creation mourns and longs to be renewed. You look at the world and the physical impact of sin, the natural disasters, the plagues, the disease, the famines that come through. You see the results of lands that are parched and without rain. We live in a world that is fallen. And we find ourselves caught up with the technology boom and this concept of we look forward to this. Well, wait until they figure it out in the lab. This famine will be done away with. This plague, they'll find a cure. They'll find a new antibiotic. But yet here you're called to realize the effect of sin and be broken and realize that Jesus will handle this sin in a way that no technological advancement can ever handle it. Because He'll abolish it for eternity. Think of the physical results of sin, not just in a fallen creation, but in the big D word of death. Physically, because of sin, we all die. Death is very real, and I've had a couple of reminders of it recently. A few weeks back, I found myself taking part in a funeral where we buried a 16-year-old. 16. Even the fact that a 16-year-old, a teenager, was in a coffin, that's even a sign that things aren't right. That sin is tragic. As I look out, I see his parents and his brothers and his other family members, and they're overwhelmed. There's a shock, and there's a mourning, but yet there's a comfort because he knew Jesus, but the mourning was even real as that beige coffin was lowered down into the ground. And I can tell you, I can still hear even the smallest grains of dirt as they hit upon and bounced off that coffin, and there was sorrow. And then just the other week, a man who serves at the church here that I've gotten to know and that I care for dearly, I wouldn't even just call him a friend, I tell him he's my homie. He goes out to shake my hands, I'm like, yo, homies, hug, come here. And he gathers before service and he said, I just want you to know, my wife, her cancer has become terminal, and they don't even know if she's going to live 6 months. His wife of over 20 years. And there was a mourning and a sorrow. But in both of those, there was a comfort that came. At the grave, there was the great comfort, the dead in Christ shall rise. Even from the man's mouth who knows that he will have a funeral by the end of this year for his bride of over 20 years, whom he is madly in love with, he said, but God is good. And God is faithful. And God will get us through this. And even with the wife that knows death is on the calendar and she's getting reminder notices with every hospital visit, he says, she's not concerned about dying because she's going to go be with Jesus. She's more concerned with, are you going to be okay with the children? Are you going to be able to make dinner for yourself? There is a mourning, but there is a comfort. a mourning in that moment that we long for Jesus as we see the physical impact of sin. This mourning, but yet comfort, as we long for Jesus, it's seen throughout the Christian faith. One of the great demonstrations of this is in the catacombs of Rome. In Priscilla, in Rome, there are the catacombs that are 5 miles long, these labyrinth of tunnels. There's some 40,000 Christian remains stacked in these walls of the catacombs that have been there for centuries. But within these catacombs, with all of this death, all of these bones that could even tell the story of gruesome deaths of martyrdom and persecution, even in the gloomy eeriness of being underground amongst the remains of 40,000 other people, on the walls of these catacombs are some of the most beautiful telltale signs of artistic displays of our hope and our longing for Jesus. In the midst of the 40,000 bones, in the midst of the darkness of the grave, in the eeriness of 5 miles of Christian remains, there on the ceiling in the catacombs is one of the great displays. There is a picture of painted of Jesus. But this painting of Jesus is called Jesus the Good Shepherd. It's a common catacomb painting. Jesus is the Good Shepherd. In this one, though, there is a young, vital, in the vigor of life Jesus, a healthy Jesus. And this Good Shepherd painting of Jesus in all of his vitality, he has these sheep and these goats that he has gathered to himself. There is this springtime painting of the life of vegetation and 2 doves, and it all represents that, look at this, even the darkness of this death, there is this longing for the church, for Jesus, because he's the Good Shepherd. Amongst the 40,000 bones, the Good Shepherd is welcoming his sheep into paradise, saying, come. Come into this paradise. Come into a place where all your needs are provided for. Come unto me where you may be weary and heavy laden, and I give you rest. There is a longing for Jesus when we understand the physical result of sin, the spiritual result of sin, the rebellion we see in this world, the rebellion in our own heart, the separation between God and man. The fact that if we look at this whole story, we have been kicked out of the garden, that there is a division between God and man, so much so that he had to send his son Jesus. We mourn when we see that rebellion, and we long for Jesus. The mourning over the societal impact of sin, the upheaval within the world, the terrorism that we face, the emotion of fear, of anger, the emotion of frustration as we look at the world and its disunity and its corruption and its destruction. Even as we fight the battle to try to dethrone one terrorist organization, we're not stupid to realize that just another one seems to step right into it, where it was one group several years ago, it was then another group, and now another group, and it'll be another group until Jesus, the King, comes through. We see the sin in this world and the impact it has physically and spiritually and upon society, and we long for Jesus to come back, because when he comes back, it says that the government will be placed on his shoulders. When he comes back, he is going to be the Prince of Peace, and he will rule forever. When he comes back, there will be peace and restoration, even so much that the lion and the lamb will lie together. Even so much that was once desolated and destroyed will be renewed and fertile. It's a mourning that longs for Jesus. I want that. I want that now. See, the promise of Jesus, the Savior, he doesn't just speak these words, but accomplishes them. There is the comfort of the Savior coming and bandaging and healing the open wounds of sin. The oozing sores of rebellion are dried and vanish, leaving no sign of injury. There is the great comfort of experiencing the care and the love of the Savior to comfort you in your mournful state. Mourning will drive others away while it beckons Jesus to come and comfort. There is a great closeness that is comforting. The Savior comes in your mourning and you experience his comfort. You will not know the comfort of Jesus. You have not known the comfort of Jesus if you have not yet been in a mournful state. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So look at the final thing. The mourning is lifted by Jesus. When I mourn over my condition, I take ownership. It leads me to Jesus. When I mourn over sin's effect, it causes me to long for Jesus. And in my mourning, I realize the rest of the verse, you shall be comforted. The mourning will be lifted, and it will be one day no more forever. For eternity is a place where there's no more suffering, no more pain, no more tears, no more sin. We long for that day, do we not? How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Maybe you've said like the psalmist. Will you forget me forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemies have the upper hand? You may have gone over how long, how long, how long, and you feel so abandoned. We cry for this comfort, but listen to what the psalmist said in verse 5 of 13. But I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me. You have rescued me. The mourning is lifted in Jesus, and look at how it's lifted. This comfort, understand what it means first. Comforted. You will be comforted when you mourn correctly. This mourning leads to comforting. It's a comfort from our sorrow. The idea of comfort, it means to be consoled from your grief. The grief and the sorrow, the pain, the mourning, you will be consoled. Why? Because sin will ultimately be done away with. The physical impact of sin, remember Christ, he is risen. He has conquered the grave. He has taken the sting and the victory out of death and the graveyard. He is the result and he is the proof that the dead in Christ shall rise. His kingdom, which this is about, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Remember that the Beatitudes are wrapped in, for theirs is the kingdom of God. His kingdom that we experience now in Christ will ultimately be set up globally where he will rule and reign and where we see the truth. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat hay like a cow and the snake will eat dust. In those days, no one will hurt or destroy on my holy mountain. I, the Lord, have spoken. It's a comfort, look at this. It's a comfort that also calls us to Jesus. It's a comfort that consoles my sin, but this comfort is deeper than just, it's okay. It's a comfort that happened this evening or this week in the kitchen of the Mathis home. Come here, hon. As the tears flowed, the hug got stronger. As I saw the brokenness of my child, no, you come to me. Listen to this. This is a comfort in which God calls you to himself, but he calls you to himself not as rehabilitated, not as a criminal, but as a part of his family, a sinner who has been saved and changed. It is a comfort. He calls you. There's this great example of this in Paul's letter to Philemon. This great example that understand this. We go out and we rebel, but yet we mourn and we mourn correctly over our condition and we mourn over our sin leading us to Jesus and longing for Jesus. And it's a mourning that's lifted. Paul comes in and he talks about this, or he writes this letter to Philemon about one of Philemon's slaves, Onesimus. Onesimus ran away. And when he ran away, it appears that he robbed his owner. So not only was he a slave, but he was a slave that ran away. And not only was he a slave that ran away, when he ran away, he took the lady's jewelry box with him, any type of money the dude had in the safe, he cleaned him out. And he runs into Paul in Rome, and Paul finds Onesimus. And he writes to Philemon and he says, I want you to know he was once useless to you. But now he is both beneficial to me and he is beneficial to you. And Paul goes on to write to him and he says, hey, and whatever he has taken from you, whatever he owes, Paul says, you put it on my account. I will repay every penny. And then Paul says, as he's going to, as he's sending him back, and he makes it known, hey, at my hand, I'll repay all of it. But he says this, so if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. Here, the runaway slave that stole the family heirlooms and hawked him out of pawn shop, Pawn Star style, right, to make a living, is now going home to the master with the letter from Paul that says, I'll repay all the debt. You treat him like you would treat me. And then you know how Paul leaves the letter? Prepare the guest room for me because I hope to come to you soon. So if we put this together correctly, listen to this, this call home. The wicked slave that robbed the house and took everything and said, peace, I'm out of here, and really stuck it to the master, is now supposed to come home and not be received as a criminal, not be received as a slave, but to be received like the beloved friend, the apostle Paul. And I can't help but think if he says, receive him like you would me, and then Paul says, prepare the guest room, where do you think Onesimus is supposed to sleep that night? In the main house, in the guest room. Do you know the comfort of God that in your mourning state, if you come unto him, he says, I'll receive you as my son. I'll receive you as my daughter. Do you know the comfort of God that no matter what you have done, Jesus puts out, you receive him like you received me because I have paid all of his debts. Where does this comfort come from? It comes from the cross. It comes from the cross. We have the two great declarations of Jesus where at the cross he says, it is finished. All of the sin, all of the debt, all of the wickedness, all of the lost trouble and darkness of this world, he cries out, it is finished. The transaction is complete. I have paid for it. And if that is not enough, you have the thief upon the cross who in death, in his mourning state, looks upon Jesus and says, will you just remember me? He mourns over his sin. We hang here, he says to the other thief, justly, but this man has done nothing wrong. Will you remember me in your kingdom? And Jesus says to him, and he can say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And it's a blessing that is everlasting. I wake up in the morning and I sin and I wrong God. I experience the blessing as I confess the sin and am forgiven. I go about my day and wickedness overcomes me in a moment. But I go back to the cross, it is finished, and I confess my sin, and I'm comforted. I fall far out of grace from other people, and my consequences are great and dear, and I'm greatly troubled, but I can be blessed, because if I go unto Jesus and confess my sins, I'm comforted. There is forgiveness. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Have you had your moment when you allow everything in the world to go out of focus and you gaze upon Jesus who said to the Father, whatever debt you owe, put it on my account so that the Father might receive you as he receives his only begotten blameless, perfect Son. That is the comfort that is a blessed happiness when we mourn. Father, we thank you. We thank you, God, that you love us. We thank you that even as we sit in here, some sit in here stirred by the effects of sin. They understand the terminal illness. They were at the gravesite recently. There's a mystery that is going around that they're waiting for test results. And Lord, may it not bring a fear in our life, but may it bring a longing for Jesus. Lord, there are some of us in here that we have sorrowed, we have mourned, but Lord, we haven't done it correctly. We haven't maybe come to the realization of our condition, of our responsibility. And tonight, may we experience your comfort by confessing our sin and believing in Jesus. Lord, may we be even honest if we've been walking with you maybe for decades or for years. But Lord, if we've been sorrowful over our sin, we've been sorrowful over the condition of this world that causes us to long for you and be led to you and desire for you to lift it to where our truth, our life, our trust is in you. I ask while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if there's anybody in here tonight that you are sorrowful, you are mourning over your condition, that you're lost, that your debt is great. I'm here to tell you the work of Jesus is greater, that his death upon the cross, his blood can wash you and cleanse you of all of your sin. If there's anybody in here tonight, you are mournful over your condition and you want to be right with Jesus, realizing that he has died on the cross for your sin, I want to encourage you to stand to your feet. If there's anybody in here tonight, you're broken over the place you are and where you have been, but you have heard the great declaration of truth from the cross from Jesus who died for you. He says, hey, it's finished. I've paid for it. Today you can be with me in paradise. Anybody this evening, God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else, God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? You're standing in a place of brokenness, but remember, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. For those of you that are standing, you're standing and realizing that you have done wrong, and you're recognizing that there is sin in your life, but you're also recognizing that God has made a way of forgiving you and washing you of your sin and making you a new creation in him. And while you're standing, I encourage you to go before the Lord right now and simply cry out to him, God, I've sinned. I've wronged you, but I ask that you would forgive me. I know you sent Jesus, who died on the cross and is paid for my wickedness. It is finished. I'm yours. Lord, I look unto you to lead and guide me. I turn from my wrong and I follow after you. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, I thank you so much for those that have stood. I thank you so much for the truth of your word, that you comfort those that mourn, that, Lord, you forgive those that confess, that you receive any that come unto you. And so, Lord, in this time of worship, may we be comforted in you. May we be overwhelmed in what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.